I'm going to put a couple of questions up for you on the slide. And how would you answer the following questions? Would you agree or would you disagree? So here are a couple of questions for you. First of all, the way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. Would you agree or disagree with that? Okay? So you don't need to tell me, okay? Someone might agree, some might disagree, okay? The second question is this. God is satisfied if a person lives the best life that he can. God is satisfied with your best. Okay? That's the second question. The third question is this. The main emphasis of the gospel is on God's rules for right living. Would you agree or disagree with that? Now, this is a survey that was actually done, and without giving you the exact results, I can tell you that in most of those questions, more than 50% of people, that is, more than 50% of Christians, would answer yes to these questions. They would say that the way to be accepted by God is to try to sincerely live a good life, that God is satisfied if a person does the best that they can, and that the main emphasis of the gospel is on God's rules for right living. So what are people saying when they say, I agree with these statements? Well, they're saying that their acceptability in God's sight depends on their actions and on their good works, their good deeds. They're saying that God is satisfied with good effort and that the gospel of Jesus is about good works. Now, today's message is about righteousness. It's about goodness. It is about good works. It's about justice, all these kind of things. And it's really important to get our heads round what Jesus is saying when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Really important to understand what Jesus is saying, because Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be satisfied. You will be filled. So, in other words, Jesus is saying that people who have a passion to live good lives, in other words, righteousness, people who have a hunger for good works, people who long to see honesty and integrity and justice and live the best life that they can, that people like that are acceptable to God. People who look for practical holiness, if you like, in their lives and in the church. Now, here, Jesus is talking about our actions. He's talking about our deeds. We call it moral righteousness. Okay? So the way we live, how honest we are, how practically just we are in our daily lives. But what exactly is righteousness? And I just want to give you a cut to the chase, give you a very simple definition of what moral righteousness is. Moral righteousness is doing the right thing, whatever the right thing may happen to be. In the Old Testament, that's exactly what moral righteousness was. The person who did the right thing was righteous. And so we see an example in the Old Testament. We look at Asa, King Asa. It says in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, and also in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2, it says, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Okay. So in other words, the Bible is saying that Asa was a righteous man. He possessed the quality of righteousness. So a righteous person is one who takes the right action and does the right thing. Now in biblical times, especially in the Old Testament, that man was proved acceptable before the court of God's justice. And the technical word in Greek for righteousness is dikak yosune. There you are, dikak yosune. I'm sure you'll be quoting that at the dinner table afterwards. Okay? So a righteous person is the person who does the right thing. Now, if you want to look for a nearer example of righteousness, we could quote a lot of people from the church. But Abraham Lincoln was a man who was known for his goodness and his compassion. He was one of the few great men who was truly great. He was a man of great moral integrity. And just like King Asa, Abraham Lincoln was known for doing the good and the right thing. Abraham Lincoln loved the poor, and even though he was a lawyer, and we know how much money lawyers can make, if you've ever had any dealings with them, you know how much money they extort out of you, shall we say. Abraham Lincoln was a man who had great compassion on the poor and would not even charge the poor for his services. He didn't like to charge people much, especially if they were poor. Once a man sent him $25, but Lincoln sent 10 of it back, saying he was being too generous. He was known at times to convince his clients to settle out of court rather than go to court, where he had the potential to make a lot of money, but he encouraged his clients to settle out of court. There was an old woman once in dire poverty, the widow of a revolutionary soldier, and she was charged $200 for getting her $400 pension. She had to give up half her pension to the agent. But Lincoln took up her case and he sued the pension agent and won the case for the old woman and wouldn't take any money from her, and he even paid her hotel bill and her train bill to go back home. He was known for his righteousness. Now, Lincoln didn't talk much about religion, and he didn't belong to any church. But he once confided to one of his friends that his religious code was the same as an old man from Indiana that he quoted. And this is what the old man had said. He'd said, "When I do good, I feel good. When I do bad, I feel bad, and that's my religion." Yeah, that was Lincoln's religion. When I do good, I feel good. And we can perhaps agree with that, because when we do good, we feel good, and when we do bad, we feel bad. But while Lincoln was a good man and is known for his righteous behavior, he also highlights a problem. And this is a problem. This is a big problem. Because when we do good, we feel good. And when we do bad, we feel bad. And worse still, we equate good feeling with being accepted by God. And we equate bad feeling with being rejected by God. Is that true? That's how we feel. When we do bad, we feel bad. This is most people's religion, even Christians. Now, I'm going to challenge this thinking today. And while Lincoln was a great man, I would challenge his thinking on religion. Because they base their sense of acceptance on moral or ethical righteousness, or righteousness that is based on action. They believe that God accepts them if they are good. We are brought up to believe that. We are brought up to believe that if I am good, I am accepted by my parents. And if I am bad, I get a right whack around the head. Yeah? Like I got when I took down our neighbor's wall, or tried to take down our neighbor's wall. Okay? So this is our problem. Now, we need to get around this problem. We need to solve it. And first of all, we need to understand the purpose of the law of God. God's commands and God's injunctions that he gives us. We need to understand their purpose. Because we get it wrong if we misunderstand the purpose of the law of God, the commandments, etc. So let me explain it this way. Here's a simple math. Okay? Simple math. Okay? Would three of you stand up, please? Yeah? So I have three people here. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Back to school for you. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Okay, please sit down. It adds up, doesn't it? Yeah, very simple. Now, God's math. Let's look at God's maths. So, let's look at the commandments. There are 10 commandments, not 3. 10 commandments. The first one says, have no other gods before me. Okay, that gets a tick. That's the first one. Second one is, have no idols before me. That gets a tick. And then so on, we get honor God's name, honor the Sabbath, honor your parents. The first 5 commandments. Okay? Then the next 5, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not commit perjury, and do not covet. So 10 commandments. You keep all of them. That equals moral perfection. It adds up. You keep all the commandments. And remember, these commandments have got subclauses as well, according to Jesus. Because not committing adultery means that you don't look lustfully at a woman in your heart, because that's adultery, Jesus says, just as much as the physical act of adultery. He says also that being angry with your neighbor to the point of wanting to kill them, that is just as much murder as the actual act of committing murder. Okay? So you keep all of that and you a little miss, perfect. Perfect. Moral perfection. Okay? However, we have a problem because that's not the reality, is it? Is that the reality? Definitely not. So here's the reality. The reality is that you might keep the first commandment and the second one. Have no other gods. So you're absolutely devoted to your God. And you have no idols, okay? However, when you come to honoring God's name, perhaps there's a big against that, okay? You might keep some more commandments. So honor the Sabbath day and honoring your parents, maybe you do that. But then when you come to stealing, perhaps you haven't been so good at that one. Perhaps you have stolen, okay? And then you might perhaps keep the rest of the commandments. But you haven't got 10 out of 10, okay? You've got 8 out of 10, which all adds up to moral imperfection, which means that it doesn't add up, okay? So you haven't kept all of God's commandments. So you haven't practiced perhaps absolute integrity. You've told lies. You've broken some of the commandments. So you failed. Big mark over your head. Failure. You're a failure. Okay? Terrible, isn't it? You failed. And that's true of each and every one of us, I believe. Each and every one of us are a failure. And Satan loves to just put that over your forehead and say, you're a failure. Tough cheese, but you have broken God's commandments. You're a failure. And so you might say, you know, oh, but okay, so I've not honored God's name, and I've stolen, but I've kept all the other commandments. I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't killed anybody, and, you know, I haven't done any of that stuff. So you might offer up a defense for yourself. I haven't committed GBH. I'm not a child abuser or a pedophile. And I've never broken any of the other laws of God. Okay, I've stolen something. you know, I've been really angry with somebody, but I've been fine, God, otherwise. Well, can you imagine standing before a judge you know, you say you've stolen something and the judge, you know, you're up for sentencing and you say to the judge, well, judge, okay, I admit it. I put my hands up. I've stolen. Yeah? But I haven't abused anybody. I haven't killed anybody. Yeah? I haven't, you know, defrauded anybody. I've kept everything else. You know, I'm perfect in every other area, but I admit I've stolen. What's the judge going to say? He's still going to pronounce you guilty, and it might give you a prison sentence, and you're going to come away with a criminal record because you failed. You're a failure. Okay? So we all fall short of God's highest standards, and we come away with a criminal record in God's eyes. Why? Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, it's important to remember that we all sin, and we sin because we are sinners. We're born that way. We're born with an inclination to sin. A dog barks because it's a dog. Barking doesn't make it a dog. I can bark, but it doesn't make me a dog. Okay? So a dog barks because it's a dog, and we sin because we are sinners. Okay? So we need to remember that actually we have an inherent propensity for sinning, and that's why we all sin. So we all fall desperately and miserably short of God's standards. And it's like asking, it's like asking a five-year-old river, for example, to run the 100 meters in under 10 seconds. She just isn't going to be able to do it. I'm sure Andy can't do it either. Or none of us here, for that matter. We couldn't run. I mean, Usain Bolt can run it every time he runs. But we can't do it. And neither can we actually live up to God's standards of righteousness. We just can't do it. We're failures. Just get used to that fact. Failure. Okay? Sinner. Right? I'm coming to the good news, by the way. I'm just building it up. I'm just building this up. So we cannot always do the right thing. And if we depend on our performance, we fluctuate between feeling good about ourselves and feeling bad. Right? Because the purpose of the law is not to make us perfect. The purpose of the law is not for us to win God's approval. The purpose of the law is to teach us that we are sinners and that we need God. That's the purpose of the commandments. No other reason. God gave the commandments so that you could realize that you can't keep them, basically, in other words. But the wonderful news is that there is a solution. God has come up with a plan to solve our problem. God has given us a gracious gift whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into a state of complete acceptance before God without obeying the law. God has taken the law out of the equation. It's been crucified with Jesus. We are no longer under the law. Okay? So could I say, God no longer just expects you to obey the law in order to win his approval. That's not the purpose of the law. Okay? So this is different. This righteousness that God has given you as a gift is different from moral righteousness that I've been talking about. And it far surpasses our own ethical righteousness. God's righteousness, the gift of righteousness, is unattainable by obedience to any law or by any merit of our own or by any other condition other than by, and I have to underscore this, other than by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Your righteousness comes to you as a gift from God because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The man or the woman who trusts in Christ becomes the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great news? It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you cannot attain to righteousness by your own efforts. There is no way, there is no other way for a man to come to righteousness other than by putting their complete faith in Jesus Christ. It says, I am the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law, so that no one can boast. So you are the righteousness of God as a gift, and you appropriate it to yourself by faith, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So here we have. This is the deal. This is God's deal. Okay? This is God's deal. God's righteousness, faith in Jesus Christ, equals moral perfection. Wonderful. Faith in Jesus. Leslie was talking about faith this morning. The devil loves to get at your faith. Because if he gets at your faith, he's going to get at your life. He's going to lead you back into legalism and self-effort. And goodness me, as Christians, we spend our time trying to please God. When in actual fact, we need just to sit back and enjoy the favor and the acceptance and the love that we already have in Jesus Christ. So our position. This is our position. We become in Christ all that God requires us to be. We are in Christ all that we could never be in ourselves. We already are in Christ by faith. So in other words, in Christ we are faultless, without fault. In Christ. All that we sincerely try to be, and much, much more, we already are in Christ. We are flawless. Wonderful. We are flawless. Where we try to do our best and self-effort and all that stuff, by letting go and by putting our faith in Christ, we become God's perfection. We are perfect. In him. I don't know, is this touching you at all this morning? Where we try to become acceptable by faith, we already are acceptable. We are accepted in the Beloved. And where we may try to satisfy God by trusting in Christ, God is perfectly satisfied with you. You are the apple of God's eye. He loves you. He's chosen you. No question whatsoever, because you are in Christ, you are the apple of God's eye. And so in God's righteousness, it's all there. All there, already given to you, compliance with all of God's requirements. Ticket, it's already done. Acceptance, ticket, it's already done. Completion, perfection, ticket, it's already done. God's pleasure with you, ticket, it's already done. All this comes because of faith in Jesus Christ. Because of faith. That's why you have to protect your faith. That's why you have to feed your faith. That's why you have to build your faith. That's why you need to come to church. That's why you need to be in a cell group. That's why you need to be practicing generosity. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to protect. And Jesus says then, you see, we need to come back to the words of Jesus as I finish this off this morning, that if we are already made righteous, why does Jesus put so much emphasis on hunger and thirst for moral righteousness? Because hunger and thirst are powerful appetites. Okay? Hunger and thirst are powerful. But Jesus says we should hunger and thirst for right. Now, if we have it, why should we already hunger for it? Because something that you have, you don't hunger for. Okay? I want to put it this way for us this morning. We should hunger and thirst for moral righteousness, not as a way into pleasing God, but as a way of demonstrating that God is already pleased with us. This is the big difference. Being hungry to do the right thing is very important because it demonstrates to the world that we are disciples of Jesus. Being righteous does not make you a Christian, but it does show that you are a Christian. So you should be hungry and thirsty to show the world that you are a Christian by the way you live, by your honesty, by your truth, by doing the right thing. So if you walk out of a shop and you haven't paid for something by mistake and you realize your mistake afterwards, what do? You do the right thing and you go back in. That's righteousness. That's not going to win you any more brownie points with God, but it is going to show the world that you are a disciple of Jesus, that you are an honest person. So just as barking demonstrates that a dog is a dog, okay, moral righteousness demonstrates that you love Jesus. Moral righteousness demonstrates that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. A great preacher of 2 centuries ago, Spurgeon, he said of the Beatitudes, he said, "Don't fall into the mistake of supposing that the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount set forth how we are to be saved." So the Beatitudes, these Beatitudes are not telling you how you're going to be saved. You're not going to be saved by poverty of spirit or by moral righteousness. He says, the Beatitudes answer the question, who are the saved? And what are the marks and evidences of a work of grace in the soul? So righteousness, doing the right thing, is a mark of God's grace on your life.